few months ago, we looked at the Epistle of James, and before that, at 1 Peter. And one of the verses we saw, James chapter 1, was, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And there's been a number of times as we went through New Testament books that we came across this teaching that Christians go through trials for reasons, that they should even welcome trials, and as they go through them, they should understand that their faith is being shaped and molded, that God has a sovereign purpose in putting us through trials, whether we're being treated badly by others, whether we're not feeling well, whether it's a time of underemployment or unemployment or financial trouble. We need to understand, and we may not often enough consider, that there's a purpose to those trials. There's a reason for them. There's things to learn. And there's even blessings to experience in the middle of trials. Well, today we're looking at a passage where Isaac would have gone through trial after trial after trial. And there's this tension surrounding him. He has enemies. He's looking for water. Would have been a very difficult time. It would have been frustrating, even repetitive, going through the same thing over and over. Just when he thought he was getting out of trouble, there it came again. But as we go through this, you can see in the life of Abraham, we saw, and now we see in the life of Isaac, that the Lord was actually drawing Isaac to himself, like a shepherd draws his sheep away from danger or from temptation, or drives them away and towards food and towards water. The Lord was really bringing Isaac back towards blessing and communion with him. And all of these trials had a purpose, and we'll see that. So today we're going to look at Genesis 26 under the theme, Driven from Danger to Blessing. Driven from danger to blessing. Well, last time we looked at Isaac, he had lived through a famine. It was that time where Isaac had moved to live with the Philistines, and as he lived there feeling threatened, you remember he had lied. He had fallen into fear because his wife Rebekah was a beautiful woman, and he had lied that she was his sister to avoid perhaps even being killed. He'd given in to fear, and we saw that despite his foolishness, despite his weakness, and despite his lie, God had led and protected and had blessed Isaac. And in the end, there Isaac, he had sowed that seed, he had reaped those crops, he was blessed. And now we're going to go through another really similar cycle. Isaac's going to go through a trial, through a period of danger. And because of his blessing, because the Lord pours out blessing after blessing after blessing on him, now there's a new trial, there's a new tension, there's envy. His neighbors are beginning to envy him. A tense situation starts to build. In our day, we talk about keeping up with the Joneses. There's that expression. It sums up that when the neighbor gets a new truck, there's some neighbor always in the neighborhood, and he's always got the best things. He has the nice new truck. He has the new snowmobile or the new boat, and he always has the nice things, and the rest of the neighborhood's trying to keep up with him. We have that expression. Well, it seems like that's kind of going on here with Isaac. The people living beside him, they get more and more jealous of all that he has. To them, looking at Isaac, it must have been something like looking at, you remember that legend of King Midas, has a bad ending, but there's that legend of King Midas, everything he touches turns to gold. Well, Isaac, he sows some seed, he reaps a hundredfold, his flocks are growing, his herds are growing, he's becoming greater and greater. It must have seemed to his neighbor that his animals never got sick, never had these problems others did. His servants worked before him willingly. They seemed to grow, his staff, his whole household, his flocks, his herds, his crops, everything just seems to multiply and multiply and multiply. And now all of a sudden, his possessions, they suddenly seem to even dwarf that nation that he lives beside. Verse 16. the Philistine king, Abimelech. Remember, that's a name like Pharaoh. That's a title for their king. There was more than one Abimelech throughout the Bible. But he says, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." Now think of what that means. We read those verses from Genesis 12 where God had promised, "I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great." And here we are, just one generation later. And the promises, they're already being fulfilled. Abraham, he's only had this one legitimate child of the promise, and already his family, it's mightier than a whole nation. And there's a picture there of God just multiplying and pouring out blessing after blessing on Isaac. Isaac is so blessed. Just with his servants and his household, he's becoming mightier than the whole nation of the Philistines. And then there's that tension that comes because God fulfills his promises, because Isaac's so different than the world around him. And actually, you know, we shouldn't underestimate. If you look at the pattern of the last years, that this still even happens in the world. When a person follows the Lord's commandments, when they love the Lord and they seek to follow the Lord, they're blessed. They have more and more a sense of peace, of spiritual peace. They have a contentedness. It may not be always material blessing, but often they work hard. And even in this day, the Lord blesses them and they walk in faith. They get more and more stability in their family. Their marriages perhaps strengthen, and as they lay down their life, and as they sacrifice, and as they work hard, and as they walk closer with God, their contrast with the world grows. This is what's happening with Isaac. The contrast is growing and growing, and then there may be more and more discomfort, more and more friction, to the point where the world begins to reject Christians. And you know, it's probably happened to some of you. You've lost relationships because of God's blessing upon you and because of your Christian walk. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Remember, the Lord Jesus will warn his disciples, the world will hate you. They'll be jealous. They'll hate you. And this is a pattern you already see with Abraham and Isaac. The world begins to hate them because they are the object of God's favor. It can be a mark. And at times, it even should be a mark that God's people really are different. Well, Isaac, he's rejected by the world. He's rejected by his neighbors. He departs from there and he pitches his tent in the valley of Gerar. Most likely, from what they know, Gerar was on a river that goes into the Mediterranean Ocean, and there's a valley, and that's sort of the entrance to the city from the higher highlands. And there, Isaac, he settles down away from the city, but not too far away. He's still in the region. He's still in the valley, and he begins to dig out these wells, wells that Abraham had once dug. Notice these Philistines. They'd stopped them up. It's amazing to think how foolish a wicked person would have to be to stop up wells just out of jealousy over this other family, to try and make life hard and miserable for them, and even to hurt themselves in the process. But I think you can look around, even at our society, even today, and people in their hatred for God are corrupting and wrecking many of the good things from the past that Christian churches have built up and have set up and we've been blessed with. And here you see these people, these Philistines, in their hatred for God on the one hand, in their selfishness on the other, they really become irrational. They try to bury those hints of God's blessing. They live in denial of God's blessings. They even deprive themselves of advantages. Think of that, these Philistines, they deprive themselves of advantages. They could have used some of these wells, but just because they're jealous over their own land, they fill them in. Behind this dispute, behind this fight, you see, is this promised land, this promise of God. Abraham, he'd opened up those lands, he'd dug those wells, he's made this land useful in the past for his flocks and his herds, and it's a picture, an early picture of conquering, of using that land. And what's amazing in chapter 20 is the Philistines had originally given Abraham permission to do this. The past king, perhaps the father of Abimelech, unless he lived very long, he'd given Abraham permission to live there. He'd even made a covenant in chapter 21, a deal. But here we see the Philistines, they've broken their own covenant. And they've even become enemies. They take away life giving water, and they drive Isaac further and further away. The tension builds until Isaac has to move a little further and a little further and a little further. Well, in verse 19, it seems finally maybe that things are going well. It must have seemed for Isaac. You know, we go through these verses so quickly, but digging a well was no one-day exercise, of course. This was months and months of moving and then moving again and then moving again. Well, verse 19, they hit a spring. It's running water. Actually, literally, the word for running there is living. You can imagine how they'd use the word living. It's living water. They tap into a spring. There's running water in the bottom of that well. And there, it's a miracle, really. Here you have this wilderness, this area where people could hardly survive normally. And there in that wilderness, they dig and they find a spring. It's really a miracle. And you can see even the gospel hints behind that. That running water, that living water. There, Isaac, he's driven further and further from the world. His life should be getting more and more miserable. And he must have realized that even his own sin was part of the problem here. He had lied to the Philistines. He tainted that relationship in a sense. He's getting his just deserts. But it's profound. He finds that living water. It's a spring. It's a picture that really foreshadows later in the Exodus from Egypt. The Israelites, they'll be driven across the wilderness, and again, just in time, the Lord will provide for them the water they need, the food they need, the meat they need, again and again. And each time, you know, later when Moses, he finds that rock, or he's told to hit his staff on that rock and to provide that water. It actually says in the New Testament that rock was Christ. That living water, that running water that they find again and again as they wander through the wilderness. It's a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ, of life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. You might actually remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Of the Lord Jesus, he points her to the need for living water. Or you can think of Revelation chapter 7, 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst. The sun will not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains, to living fountains of water. Living fountains of water. Well, here, Isaac in the Old Testament, he's experiencing this literal picture. And it's a shadow of what the Lord gives to believers in the New Testament. That living water. Sometimes even forced away from the world through trials, driven away and towards living water. To forgiveness of sins, to life itself. And that even happens today. Often when somebody becomes a Christian, it's because they've been pushed further and further from hope in this world. They've lost their hope in earthly things. They've had to stop trusting in them. Perhaps they get sick, or they taste the consequences of sin, and they find themselves thirsty and driven away and thirsty for the washing away of sin. And the question is that your experience also in life? Driven away more and more from loving this world and trusting the things of this world, even driven at times through trials, but finding that living water, that work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the picture here. Isaac is driven a little further, the Lord provides water. A little further, the Lord provides life. A little further, the Lord provides living water. And it keeps getting better and better even. The pictures as you go further and further. It's not an easy journey. It's not an easy pattern. It seems that every time things get a little better, things get a little harder also. There's that first well, finds that spring of water, and suddenly the herdsmen of Gerar, the Philistines, they come and they claim it from him. There's that fight, Esek. It means quarrel or argument. Then he moves on. He doesn't fight over it. He doesn't claim it, though he rightfully could. He moves on. Verse 21, he digs another well, and there's fighting again. You can imagine these herdsmen of Gerar, actually, they're benefiting from these wells. It would have opened up more and more pasture for them and more land. And probably even their own flocks did better because of these wells. And they're expanding out, and there's pushing and there's shoving. And there would have been angry arguments and probably even some fist fights. This is our land. Get out of here. And the next one Isaac calls Sitna. If you look at the consonants in that word Sitna, you can actually see the S and the T and the N there. It's actually the same root as Satan. It means adversary or place of adversaries. And that root shows us that what Isaac is really dealing with here is adversaries who are attacking him. He's being driven further and further away, and everything he seems to do seems to be resisted. You can imagine all of the stress, and it's really a picture of Satan's work and how hard it can even be in the life of a Christian. Imagine all of the hard work Isaac goes through here. The digging and digging, even in our area. It's not guaranteed you get a good well every place you dig, is it? And there they are in the middle of this wilderness, in this desert. How many wells did they try to dig and find no water? And imagine, there's Isaac. He has all his flocks, his herds, all those hundreds of servants and their children. And he would have seen the little ones running around. Imagine the stress. And there's that sandy ground. Now, to dig a well in those places, it was not just a narrow hole with a crank at the top. It wasn't just a little tube into the ground. No, they would dig 10, even 20 feet wide. They would line the sides of that wall with stones so it wouldn't erode. They would build steps in a spiral around the outside edge, and usually it was 20 or 30 or even 40 feet deep. And imagine the surveying the land, the digging. One well would be enough. But another one, another one, another one. And finding a spring with running water. What a disappointment. And the irrational neighbors, they make no sense. They're filling in wells even. Attack after attack. And it's really a picture of what many Christians experience in life. They're never quite settled. They're never quite at home in the world. Actually, you could even look at the history of the church. You can see that many Christians, they're even in our day, right now, we see it in the Middle East. They're driven from one place to the next. We have an unusual life for Christians, an easy one on the whole. But you can think, if you know names from the Reformation, like the Huguenots, driven from nation to nation to nation, or the Protestants driven out of Spain and Italy, or the Puritans driven out of England. It's a pattern, and it's a picture of what happens to many Christians. They're driven out, and here Isaac, he's driven from well to well. And Christians, they shouldn't be surprised if they also experience some of this. Just when things seem to be going well, there's a new trial, or another attack, or another difficulty, or another dry time. And we need to see, as Christians, that there's a purpose to all of that. That the Lord, through his providence, he was using his enemies, he was using even the adversaries, even Satan himself, using him to drive Isaac even further and further from danger even. See, Isaac, he's being driven from the direction of Egypt He never did make it to Egypt. The Lord warned him of that. He's been driven here. If you look at these locations, he's been driven further and further from Egypt and the Philistines, further into the wilderness, but away from the dangers of this world. And we should think also that our trials are no coincidence. We also were being shepherded. We're being pushed through every stopped up well, every disappointment, every broken dream, every closed door, every sickness or every weakness. In God's purpose, it's all being used to lead us closer and closer to Him, to His house, to His people, closer and closer to a holy walk. See, the mark of a true Christian is that when trials come, they don't wander away and get more and more bitter, more and more cynical, but they learn to recognize, I need this trial. They learn to count it all joy. They learn that they're being tested. And for Isaac, you see that it opens up more and more. The further and further he gets from Gerar, the more and more blessed he is. He's a little further and a little further. Well, now finally he moves away to the next well, Rehoboth. It means open spaces. Later it will mean wide street or avenue. And the idea is Isaac finally has breathing room. He's finally gotten far enough away from Gerar where he has space. He's not persecuted. He's not harassed. And notice, Isaac, he sees God's hand in that. He doesn't say, well, finally I picked a good spot. He doesn't say, well, finally I picked the right path. I settled in the right place. I worked hard enough. Even though it was all hard work and it was choosing the right direction to go. No, Isaac says the Lord has made room for us. And that's an important confession. That we not only acknowledge the Lord God in the hard times and pray through the hard times, but when we have good times and when we have blessing and when we have space, we need to have that also as our confession. The Lord has made room for us. The Lord is the one who has blessed us. He's given us this land, even this country of Canada that we live in. This should be our testimony. The Lord has made room for us. It's a blessing that we can be here and that we can have freedom and peace, and we're not like those nations, and we should acknowledge that that's a gift from God's hand. Well, we don't know how long Isaac stayed there. Maybe it was a few months. Maybe it was years. Certainly it would have taken time to settle down and dig that well, but we don't know exactly why, but Isaac moves on again. This time, to Beersheba from chapter 21, verse 34. We know that Beersheba, it's still in the traditional land of the Philistines. It's still toward, it would have been towards the eastern edge, but it's much further yet from Gerar. What was special about this area is that that's where Hagar had been visited by the Lord. That's where Abraham had called on the name of the Lord. That's where he had settled down and worshipped after, actually, Abraham and Isaac. They go up on Mount Moriah. Remember when Abraham was to sacrifice his son Isaac, but the Lord provided that ram in his place, Genesis 22? Well, this is where they went back to right after that. They went back to Beersheba. And for Isaac, this is something of a homecoming. Beersheba, it was not, humanly speaking, a great place to live. It's not the best of the promised land, that's for sure. There's much better places in terms of land and water and all that. This is on the edge of the deserts. It's on the edge of the wilderness. But this is where the Lord met with his father Abraham. It's where Isaac now returns. And there's this sense here that Isaac, he's come back home. Things are right. Even though it's interesting, here he is, he's away from the valleys, he's settling more in the wilderness, and the picture is things are right. Verse 24, the Lord visits Isaac. It's no small thing. It doesn't happen that often in the lives of Abraham and Isaac. Notice it's the same night. That's emphasized. He gets back to Beersheba, and that very night, It's a seal. It's a sign. Isaac has come back to the right place. Isaac is not alone. The Lord is with him. And they're gracious. They're reassuring words. I am the Lord God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. For Isaac, this is as good as it gets. Yes, he's living in a wilderness, but there's a well there. He's been provided for, and even better, he has communion. He has a right relationship with the Lord God. Notice the reassurances. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you. Isaac perhaps felt a little bit lost, like a lost child. Where do I go? What is my plan? There's enemies all around. There's persecution. There's tension. It makes no sense to go east towards those deserts and towards that wilderness in a dry time. It makes no sense, humanly speaking. And he must have had that fear creep up again. Why would I go this way? But then he comes, and the Lord visits. Do not fear, for I am with you. Remember, Isaac, he's a fearful man. Beginning of this chapter, he struggled with fear. It was because of fear that he lied about his wife rather than trusting. And now the Lord says, do not fear. And that's the message for every believer who feels lost, lonely, unsure about what direction they're going to go, not sure where they're going to be attacked or what hardship is next. Do not fear, for I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He will bless, he will keep his covenant people. He visited them. Hebrews 13, verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Though we have broken his word, as Isaac did, the picture is God keeps his promises. God keeps care of Isaac. And then there's another side. Isaac's back in the right place. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Notice the priority order. It's worship first. Isaac worships God. He builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. That should be even our first priorities. That's why we come and we gather, not in the middle of the week, but even on the first day of the week. It's a testimony for us. First, we worship. Even before he pitches his tent, the priority is he built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord. This comes first. And building an altar, that's important. That was a testimony from the beginning. As we've gone through Genesis, it's a testimony. I am a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve death and even hell. That's the picture, an animal being burned on that altar. It's a confession. I deserve to die for my sins. As these animals, they die on this altar. That's the Old Testament picture of worship. And we know, of course, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ who dies in our place. And so we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we worship, trusting in his work on the cross. And that's really what Isaac was doing. It's a confession of sin, a testimony of true faith, of believing in the Savior to come. And so you see this picture of restoration. Isaac begins with true worship. His prayer life is restored. He's calling on the Lord. He pitches his tent and he settles down close to where the Lord had visited him. He digs a well and the Lord again blesses that. It's all signs of his faith, of trusting that he is indeed back where he belongs. And he settles down even in the middle of a wilderness. It's faith that the Lord does provide. And may that be true of each one here. You know, just as Isaac went from well to well to well, so we often do in our lives. I once heard of a very good wedding sermon on this text where the minister was teaching that as you go through your life, in a sense, you're going to go from well to well to well. The Christian life, it goes through drier times, and then it goes through times of abundance and blessing, and then through trials, and then through harder and drier times. But the hope is at the end of that journey, that communion, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we be also prepared, never quite at home in this world, always resting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, trusting that He is the Lord, that He provides everything necessary for our body and soul. Amen. Let us pray.